Going to start off with some stories. You're not going to understand what they have to do with our sermon today, but as we go along, you'll figure it out. When I was probably Ariana's age, about 12 years old, 13 years old, I used to want to create things, build things. And there was this one thing that I wanted to make. And I still want to make it. I haven't made it yet. I'm in my 40s now. If I don't build it soon, it probably will never get built. But it's still on my heart to do, and I can remember wanting to do it then. And basically what it was is, you know, the old-fashioned chairs you would see in really fancy homes and castles, and they had the rounded back to them with all the ornate detail in them and the fancy legs, and they had upholstery on them. I've always wanted to build a white set of chairs with purple, like our candles purple, purple upholstery. Don't know why, just always been on my heart to do, and as of yet, I have not done it. Just so you know, I haven't forgotten about it. In my office, there's a book that shows me how to do all the carving. But I haven't done it yet. There's some more furniture that I've wanted to build for about the same length of time, and it's mahogany office furniture that's inlaid with gold and has green, like our runner, a hunter green fabric in it. Probably will never get to building that one, but I've thought about it for many years. That's not the only thing that I've thought about building. When I was about 19 years old, well, I lived alone, and I worked all week long, traveling around. I was a mole. So basically what I did was I went all over the place, and I went through the New York State prisons, and I would go down through the tunnel in one building, and I would pull all the fiber optic cables to the other sides of the tunnels. That was my job. I was the mole. So I was gone all week long. When I'd come home, I lived alone. There was nobody there. So I had lots of time on my hands. So I used to sit down and I used to draw things out. And there was a whole crate full of envelopes of things that I had drawn out. And I remember when I met with Lisa and we moved in together, she said, "What is that?" And so I started opening up the envelopes and showing her all these different things that I had wrote down, these different ideas. I'll give you a couple of them. One of them was a battery-operated caulk gun. So you just pull the trigger, and it would evenly screw out and pushed out an even flow of caulk. So it wasn't the... You know what? Milwaukee came out with it. About 3, maybe 4 years after I showed Lisa the drawings, she showed me it in a catalog. There was another one. It was I used to ride motorcycles, and I had a couple of really bad motorcycle accidents. And so I designed this motorcycle that had a surrounding around it, but had vents in it so you could still feel the wind coming through. But if anything happened, you were protected. 3 days ago, I saw, it was on my phone, but I can't remember if it was Facebook or what it was, but I saw this video of this motorcycle that has a surrounding around it, and it has some kind of balancing system in it so that when they tested it, they drove it across an intersection and got hit by a car. It went flying down the road, but it stayed upright. And the person inside was protected. Another one that passed me by. The whole point in telling you this was for this one. There was another thing that I wrote down in these envelopes. And as of yet, I haven't put it together yet. My daughter, Hannah, is in college. And the college that she's in is all kinds of sciences, health sciences, whatever, all kinds of sciences. And so when she started getting into labs, she said to me, I've got to do something where I prove something can happen. That's got to be my lab work, my whatever they call it, thesis or whatever, for her college. And I said, well, I know something you could prove. And then I grabbed out a stack that I have like this of papers. And I said, I have all the drawings. You just got to go through it and prove that it can be done. And she's like, I don't have time to read all that. Tell me what it's about. So I started telling her, and I'll tell you. I've actually done some of the testing of it. I've made it in small scale. How many of you guys have ever heard of the maglev train? Okay, so it runs in Florida, and it runs on electromagnets. And basically, what happens is it's on a track, and it's hooked to the track. Because when these magnets come on, it lifts the train off the track, so there's no friction to slow it down. Then they tip the magnets forward slightly, and it propels the train along the tracks. So this train can go over 200 miles an hour, and it's a perfectly smooth ride because it's floating across the air. There's none of the thumps of the track or anything. Well, when I saw this train, I saw all the thoughts and processes of it before they actually built it. And I started thinking, well, why can't they do that with cars? And then I started thinking, well, why can't we make a generator that runs on magnets instead of fossil fuels? So I sat down and I started making this generator that would continually turn because the magnets were pushing it along. And I made it in small scale, and I started making it in a medium-sized scale. And I ran into all kinds of struggles, like every inventor does, I guess. But in the process of doing that, I had to go and have some x-rays done, and not anything to do with that, but I had to have x-rays done. And so then when I was in there, I saw the MRI machine, which is a magnet that does imaging. And how many of you know what this machine creates other than images? It creates radiation. So the techs that are doing all this imaging, they have these things on their coats. And it detects how much radiation they're enduring. So that when that thing sets off, that they've reached their limit, they can't be by that machine anymore until a certain period of time. And so that got me thinking. Here I am sitting in my workshop, putting together this electromagnet, and I have no idea how much radiation it creates. Obviously, the magnets in these machines are huge, so I'm probably not hurting myself, but if I keep growing in scale, what might I do wrong? Possibly kill my whole neighborhood. So, long story short, I still want to do that. Free energy, no more fossil fuel. I've drawn up the drawings on how it fits into a car so that you don't have to completely rebuild a car, but you could do the same thing in a car, and the car will drive down the road. Someday somebody will do it. Probably will not be me, but it's still in my heart to do. Needless to say, I find joy in designing and building things, but I've set much of this aside for now to do as I believe God is asking me to do. I believe God has called me to make disciples. A disciple is a follower or a student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In this case, the disciples to be formed are followers of Jesus. I believe that God made himself real to me and called me to go to ministry school and then led me around the northeast section of the Assemblies of God, preparing me to step into a pastoral role here at Solid Rock Church. I believe that these were steps that God led me through in preparation to make disciples in this community. I have set aside my desire to spend every day building things to come here and make disciples, followers of Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you, and some of you have already figured this out. I'm not a big person on evangelism. It's not one of the gifts that God put in me. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not the kind of person who runs around town sharing the gospel of Jesus with everyone I meet. When I got through my second year of schooling, it was time for me to start applying for my license. And I had a lot of reservations in me because I knew that that was not a strength of mine. And how could I be a pastor if I'm not running around evangelizing everybody? At least that's what I thought. And so I wasn't taking that step. 3 months went by after I finished my second year of schooling, and the presbyter of the section called me up one night at 9 o'clock at night. It just so happened to be the night that I had been sitting in my chair and I prayed to God, this can't be what you're calling me to do because you didn't gift me to do it. So I'm not going to take this step. Within a few minutes, I got that phone call. This person had never called my house before. I didn't even know he knew my name. And he said, I was just praying about you, and I felt like I had to call you and ask why you haven't applied for your license yet. So I said, okay, God, obviously you want me to take this step, and so I have to trust that you're going to build your kingdom, even though you haven't given me that gift. And so I took the step, and I applied for my license. I took the test. I did the interviews. Everything went through, and I got my license. After I finished my third year of schooling and was done with school, I went for another kind of assessment where they decide if you're qualified to build churches. And I went and I sat with this person, and it was an 8-hour interview with me and my wife. And they asked me all kinds of questions. And every time they asked me a question, I gave them an answer. And they were very happy with my answer. The only problem was my answer was always about businesses that I had owned in the past. It was never about church or ministry. And so when the interview was over, they said, nothing you told us is about what you've done in church or ministry. And so you need to spend some more time in church and ministry before we're going to release you to do anything with building churches. And they said, one thing that we've noticed in talking with you for these past few hours is that you don't have evangelism in you. And you need to change that if you're going to be a pastor. Since that day, I've been working on it. Working on talking to people and leading people and sharing God with people. I'm thankful that some people have come to know the Lord as their Savior through different conversations that I've had, but it's not me. They didn't come to know the Lord because of me. They came to know the Lord because of what the Lord did in their heart. And I just got to share with them what He's done in my life. One more part to this story. About a year and a half ago, I met this, I call him a pastor, but he's a little more than a pastor in the Assemblies of God. He's got some other titles that go with it, but he was doing a presentation that I got to go and see, and he was talking about his story. And I'm not going to tell you his story. We're going to skip past that a little bit, but basically his story was he came from a really rough background, and no matter what he wanted to do going forward, the Assemblies of God kept telling him, you're not ready yet, you're not ready yet. We can't give that to you. We can't release you to do that yet. You're not ready yet. And so he kept fighting and trying and reaching and praying. And finally, a group of people started growing around him, and the Assemblies of God said, There's already 30 people following this man. We might better let him have a license to lead these people. And so finally they gave him his license, and he wanted to open a church. And they said, "Oh, you're not ready for that one yet. We can't do that." So they said, "Don't take this to heart. It's not a no. It's a not now." But he said it still hurt. That even though he was going around town and he was sharing the gospel with people and they were receiving Jesus as their Savior, they wouldn't let him have a church because they kept saying he wasn't ready yet. And finally, one day, they said, "You know what? In this town over here, there's a church that we've been to it. It's closing. We're going to let you go there. And you can build a church there." And he said, "Praise God. I've got a building. And I've got a place to go and minister." And he went and he started sharing Jesus with everybody in that town. And within 3 years, the church was 400 people. And he said, "But now I have to back up and I have to share something." He said, "My heart is an evangelist. That's where my strength is. My strength is not in discipleship making. My strength is not in the Sunday morning preaching. My strength is not in all the stuff that happens day to day to keep people on the right track. It's not my strength. My strength is going and telling them about Jesus." Then I had to find people that would carry the rest of that because it wasn't my strength. So after I listened to this man talk about his story, I went up to be prayed for. And as he was praying for me, he said, "Don't let anybody else tell you what God has made you to be. God knew what he was doing when he designed you. Yes, we need to reach and stretch and try to grow. But remember that God designed you to be a part of his plan. And he's got other people to be other parts. I need the body. That's his design. We need each other. I am working to grow stronger in evangelism, but I will always know that Solid Rock Church grew because of God and what he did in the people that are in this church. Because God gifted his body of believers to work together for the expansion, growth, maturity, however you want to word it. It's not one human. It's a body working together as they're gifted by God to do so. God working through us. Where I find my strength right now is leading people in God's written word and by the example of how I follow Jesus myself. My role right now is teaching people how to follow Jesus, the way he models for us in his word, with patience, kindness, confidence, and perseverance, with the love of Christ. The love we find written in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the kind of love that Jesus modeled for us in Scripture. My strength is to teach, and we are all called to share the message of the gospel of Christ. Thank God for his wisdom in dividing out the gifts of the church so we all get to participate in his work. I may not be particularly gifted in evangelism, but we have a few people in our church body who are, and we as a church can walk beside them, doing our best, and we will use our giftings to cover where God has not particularly gifted them. See, that's the funny thing about a church, is each one of you is gifted in a particular place for what God wants to do in this community. But you're not gifted in every place. That's what helps keep us humble, because we need the other people. We need each other in order to do what God wants to do in this community. The kind of love we've been talking about so far is agape love. Agape love is like a parent loves a child. It is self-sacrificing love that seeks only the welfare of the other. And our biblical example of this kind of love today is Mary and Joseph. To spare you reading a ton of scripture, I'm just going to tell you the stories. So we're going to start with Mary's story. It's in storybooks and For all of you who have been in church for a long time, you've heard this story. The angel Gabriel came to Mary one day and started talking to her about the Messiah being born and that she was going to carry this baby and she would name him Jesus because he would bring salvation to his people. And Mary said, "How can this be? I've not been with any men. How can I be with child?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit's going to do it. The Holy Spirit is going to put this baby in your womb, and you're going to carry this baby, and you're going to deliver this baby, and you're going to raise this baby. God has chosen you for this task." And she said, "Let it be as you say it will be." She said, "Yes, Lord, let it happen, just as you say." Now, I just talked about agape love as sacrificial love. So what did Mary sacrifice in saying yes to God? Have you ever thought about it that way before? What did she have to give up? Well, first of all, she probably had some childhood dreams when she was growing up of, this is what I want to do. I want to have this many children, and I want to live in this kind of house, and I want to homeschool, and they probably didn't have public schools back then, but whatever. She probably had dreams of what she wanted to do, and now God was giving her this special gift. You're going to raise the Son of God, and he's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to bring salvation to his people. And I'm trusting you with this responsibility. On top of that, she became pregnant before she was married to Joseph. And so now, here comes public ridicule. Well, let's just put it this way. Any child you know that has grown up close to you and you've tried to speak into their life, what if that was the Son of God? How confident would you be to tell that child anything without thinking, do you know better than me? Let's move on to Joseph's story. Joseph finds out that this woman that he's pledged to be, is pledged to be married to him, is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father. So now what does he do? He thinks about this for a long time. He doesn't want to cause public disgrace, but reality of the times is if he said this was somebody else's child, she probably would have been stoned. He didn't want to cause public disgrace, but he knew it wasn't his child, so what did he do? He decided that he would follow through with the marriage and then he would divorce her quietly so that they could go their own separate ways without causing a big fuss. And then an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and reassures Joseph of what Mary told him. This is a child of God. This child is placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and is going to be the Messiah. It's okay, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife and raise this child. You have been chosen by God to carry this responsibility and father this child. And when he wakes up, he does exactly what the angel told him. But just like Mary, what did Joseph have to sacrifice? Again, he's rearing the Son of God. And so if you think father, son, taking this little boy and raising him up and showing him how to fish and showing him how to, well, we know Joseph was a carpenter, how to make a table and how to make chairs and how to sell what you've crafted. And can you imagine the thoughts going through Joseph's mind? Am I going to be able to teach this little boy anything? Or is he going to already know the best way to do everything? Think about it like this. God is going to be in your home 24/7, watching everything you do and asking why. How many of you have ever been around a little kid when they learned the word why? Raise your hand. Okay. Pretty much all of you. That's the one word that you don't want the kids to learn is why. And you would think, well, no, the one word I didn't want them to learn was no. But no was just defiance. Why, you had to explain. Why? Can you imagine having God ask you why? Why'd you do it that way? Mary and Joseph set aside their own childhood dreams of what they do and be like as adults and said, yes, God, we'll do this. We'll follow your lead and be parents of your child. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This began Mary and Joseph's journey together, the journey of caring for the baby Jesus, the promised Messiah. A world leader was threatened by the rumors of a new king, and he set out to stop the threat. The first thing that he did was he issued a decree that everybody was going to have to register in their own hometown, and then he would know everybody that was in his kingdom. From there, there was other things that he did, including killing millions of babies. I say millions, it was probably thousands. But still, infants to toddlers. He figured if he got rid of all of them, then this Messiah, this king, would not be a threat to him anymore. Mary and Joseph left their hometown, their families and their friends, to go on a short journey to Jerusalem to register. But while they were on this journey, they were awakened. Joseph was awakened by an angel that told him to go a different direction. And they spent a long time after that traveling around protecting this baby, the Messiah. They left it all behind to follow where God would lead them. Mary and Joseph showed agape love for the Son of God. They made sacrifices for the well-being of the young Jesus. Even today, leaders in this world are threatened by the battle between biblical truth and worldly ways. Today, as we see oppression, today we see oppression on religious freedoms coming back around. A country that was once formed so the people could openly and freely worship God is going in a direction that imprisons people, or at least cuts them down for publicly speaking biblical truths. It's even in our little Adirondack towns. People will put up roadblocks to stop churches from evangelizing. But I believe God will make doors for us to share his love if we'll simply participate in town activities on a regular basis, being loving people who know the truth of our Savior. Jesus did regular things with worldly people, and doors opened for the truth to be shared. I believe that this model Jesus demonstrated in Scripture is the new direction God is leading for his body of believers. This is the new direction for us to walk in here in Bolton Landing. I believe that as we show agape love, make sacrifices for the well-being of people in town who are not attending church, I believe that these acts will be divinely used by God to reach more hearts. We don't have to set out with an agenda. We simply need to volunteer our time and resources to be good people. And God will open individual hearts to want more and ask how. Your story is God's tool. Just in case I'm speaking in a language that isn't reaching you guys, your story may not be one individual story. It may be several different stories of how God has interacted in your life and made himself real to you and reminded you that he's there with you and reminded you again that even though you're going through something, he's there with you and reminded you again and reminded you again and reminded you again. And maybe that person that you're crossing paths with needs to hear one of the stories of what God has done in your life. Your story is God's tool. He did it for you, and He can do it for them too. The vision I sense as the shepherd at this time of Solid Rock Church looks something like this. Numerous times I've shared that the most important thing is a church body. The most important reason for coming to church is the church body. It's the family. At times, your life is going to be going great. And you may think, I don't need help right now. But life is a roller coaster. And so even though it's going great at one point, it's not guaranteed to continue that way. And if you can set in your heart to stay close to people who are close to God, when you need that person, that group of people, those friends, those prayers, you'll know exactly where to find them. They'll be right beside you. The most important part of church is the family of believers, the people that are walking through life with you. Obviously, we're looking to get closer to Jesus. But I hear a lot of people say nowadays, well, I can listen to a pastor on TV, and I can read my Bible at home on my own, and I can get closer to Jesus, and I can learn all about Jesus on my own. And yes, you can. But when you start stumbling and falling, if you're all alone, you're not in a good place. You need people around you. And that's why we come to church. So a supporting family. That is part of my vision for Solid Rock Church, a supporting family. Also being internally filled. We gather together on a regular basis. We go to Bible studies. We go and read our Bibles, and we set all that in our hearts so that we are internally filled with the Holy Spirit and prepared for whatever God has in that day. I saw somebody in our church post this past week, Lord, use me for whatever you need today. That should be our prayer every morning. And we should be preparing our hearts and our lives so that we are filled and prepared for whatever is coming in that day. Internally filled, a supporting family, and going out to give it away. We don't want to be just filled for our own sake. We're saying, Lord, I want more of you. It's not more of you for just me. God wants us to give it away. He wants us to come to Him and get more and go out and give it to the people who don't know to pray for it yet. Some of you guys got to be a part of a mini conference with me just recently, where we went and we listened to somebody talk about the next generation and what it looks like for the church. And in that conference, he talked about the perspective of the next few generations. So for some of you, this is going to be a reminder. One of the things he said was the next generation is not brand loyal. And so if you don't understand that, there's some people that they only shop at Walmart. There's some people that they only shop at Price Chopper. But for this next generation, they're going to shop wherever the best deal is. When you look at it as church, there's some people who only go to the Catholic Church. There's some people who only go to the Baptist Church. No matter where they are, they search out where is the Assemblies of God Church in this town. That's brand loyal. This next generation is going to go wherever they believe that what they're looking for is at. And so obviously we want them looking for Jesus. So if we're not demonstrating Jesus in our fellowship, then they're going to come in, they're going to look around, they're going to not see what they're looking for, and they're going to walk away. Now, I'm not saying this because I want to be the worship church in town, and we want a big rock band up on our stage, and when they come in, they get blown out the back of the building with the loud music, and so that's what they're looking for. That's what we're going to give them. That's not what I want to give them. I want to give them Jesus. Brand loyal. They want what they're looking for. Another thing that he said was they don't give because you say so. That's a big thing in a lot of churches. And it's a big fight in a lot of churches. Tithing. Tithing is scriptural. What our point today is that these people, this next generation, is willing to give. They're willing to give their time and they're willing to give their money, but they're not willing to give it because you say so. They're willing to give it because they believe in what you're doing. If they believe in what you're doing, they will give. They will give to it. They'll give sacrificially. Agape love. If they believe in what you are doing, not just saying, they will listen to you only if they see you following your own words. They have so much they want to do in a day, a week, or a lifetime that if you're operating in a disheveled way or an unorganized way, they'll move along. And possibly they'll check back a little later and see if you've gotten things together. But they don't want to be part of an organization that's not functioning. They won't connect to you if you're not progressing in a positive direction. Our fellowship is going to progress as we stop being a group to join and start joining in with the community while holding on to our morals. Remember, Jesus went to Samaria and he talked with the woman at the well and everyone said, what? Anybody remember what they said? Why is he talking to that woman? Jesus went to Matthew's house. He went to Peter's house. He went to Zacchaeus' house. And this was all before they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And people asked, why is he eating with them? Why is he with those kind of people? Jesus preached in synagogues and on mountains, but he did everyday things with average Joes. And this was the model Paul followed in his ministry as well. It's going to look a little weird at times for a church to stand next to worldly people and participate in activities that have nothing to do with God. But please remember, our goal is to reach hearts. And today, hearts are so guarded that you need to earn the right to share what you know. Hearts will not open to your words alone. People want to see your walk before they'll listen to your talk. You need to do it and prove it before the next generation will follow you in it. Today's Advent candle is the love candle. Not Eros love or erotic love, but agape love, sacrificial love. This is the love that moves hearts in the coming generation to join a group. Sacrificial love. What are you doing about the issue? They feel that talk is cheap. Your actions tell the real story. So let's do something in the hearts of the new generation. Let's give them desire to join in. Let's get out on the streets with them. Let's get involved in this community and be the light on the hill. Let's pray. Lord God, some of what was shared today is hard. We want to follow you with all of our heart, Lord God, and walking out into the world leads to some confusion. How do we do this, Lord God, without falling into worldly ways? We do it by keeping ourselves filled with you every day before we walk out into the world to share what we know in you. Lord God, guide our hearts, guide our words, guide our actions. Help us to be the light that you call us to be. Help us to share what you've done in our lives and that you desire to do it in the lives of people who don't even know you yet. Some people who know your name, some people who know stories, but do not know you. Help us, Lord God, to shine your light in this community, to be sacrificial love, to show that we truly believe in you with all of our heart, and so we're willing to follow your lead and go where some people might say, why are they doing that? We're doing it because people are important to you. And your word says, if someone won't go, how can they ever hear? If someone won't speak, how will they ever know? Lord God, help us to follow you. Lead us, Lord God. Help us. Guide us. Protect us. And Lord God, for all the things that are not quite right in us, heal us. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord God. Heal us and shine your glory through those healings. Build more stories in our hearts to share with people around us. Lord God, give us lots of reasons to tell people all around town, just like the woman at the well who ran around town saying, come and see, come and see. Give us reason, Lord God. Help us to believe. Help us to believe with all of our heart. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for your word. And we desire, Lord God, to be the people who say, here I am, Lord, send me. Show us how. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. Amen. In closing,